going to give you some things tonight that I've had this kind of like sermon in the hopper type thing for a long time, not knowing when it would be that the Lord would have me go ahead and finish it up and present it. And so as I looked at all the stuff that I have, I thought there's just no way that you can get all this done in a day. So we'll do a little bit today, and then perhaps next Sunday we'll pick it up and do it again and finish it out. We're going to talk about something in Proverbs chapter 16. You have to keep your Bible open for this one because it's topical, and we will look at some passages today. Proverbs 16 is where we're going to start. When we start the message today, I'm going to give you a lot of information from the Scripture, and I don't expect you to turn to the Scriptures I'm going to give you. It's just to let you know how much is in the Scripture on the subject that we're going to discuss tonight. Proverbs chapter 16, look at verse 2. Proverbs chapter 16, look at verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. The Lord weigheth the spirits. To weigh, you'll hear that expression used today on a podcast, for instance, or a broadcast. Somebody say, would you like to weigh in on this? To weigh is to ponder something in your mind, to consider it or to examine it for the purpose of forming an opinion or coming to a conclusion as to weigh the advantages and disadvantages of a decision you're about to make. We use that expression in that same sense that the Lord uses it here. The Lord weigheth the spirits. That is, he's considering your spirit. He's examining your spirit to form a conclusion about where you are because of your spirit. In our lives, you know, the principal thing we became concerned about when we got saved, we principally became concerned about our soul. At some point, we realize that we have in us a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. We heard some preaching on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and realized that that soul in us would spend eternity in hell without salvation through Jesus Christ, and we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we got saved, and now our souls are in Christ, and we are seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and thank God we're going to spend eternity in heaven. And now that that problem with our soul has been taken care of, we don't often think about our souls because now they're with the Lord. We're in Christ. We think more about our bodies, grooming them and feeding them and nourishing them and resting them and working them and all the other things that go on with our bodies. So most of our lives are consumed with the physical things. We talked a little bit about that this morning. But as a result, we sort of think of ourselves as a two-part being. It's either about the flesh or about the soul, and now that the thing that concerns the soul is taken care of, okay, that's good. But there's a third part, and the third part is your spirit. And the spirit is very important in your life, but the spirit is often neglected because you can't see it, and it's not your soul, and it's already taken care of. So our thoughts today from this text, the Lord weigheth the spirits, is that we recognize there is something going on in our lives, and the Lord checks us out based on the condition of our spirit. God tells where we are, gives an examination there to see how we're doing. Now, when you think about the spirit, there are some spirits that are, let's say, external to you, but have influence on you internally. All right, there's the Spirit of the Lord. When you got saved, you now have the Spirit of God. And when you sing, like we just did, praises to the Lord, or you pray, the Spirit of God's very active in your life. But then there's also an evil spirit. And we read in the Bible that God put an evil spirit in Abimelech between him and the men of Shechem to cause division there. There's an evil spirit that was put on Saul after God took the Holy Spirit from him, for instance. So these are external spiritual influences that affect our spirit internally. We know that there are familiar spirits, and we know that there was a lying spirit in the prophets of Ahab that caused them to convince Ahab that he ought to go fight for Ramoth-Gilead, and that's where Ahab died. And we know many, many times the New Testament mentions unclean spirits that infiltrated the lives of the people that Jesus Christ was ministering to when he came in his earthly ministry. These affect your spirit, but they're not your spirit. They come from the outside. But inside of you, you have a spirit, and that spirit doesn't have to be affected by the Spirit of God or the spirit of the devil or a familiar spirit, an unclean spirit. It's something that happens to your spirit that affects your attitude. It affects your demeanor. Could even affect your health and certainly your emotion. And you could be discouraged or you could be overwhelmed in some respect. And I want to mention some of these to you just so that you understand there's a lot going on in your life that is spiritual. It's not physical. It's not your soul. It's your spirit. Listen to these passages. Again, this is introductory. You don't have to follow all these. These notes and the references will be online if you really want to accumulate all the information that I have here. But your spirit can be overwhelmed, an overwhelmed spirit. David had that. Under the repeated attacks of Saul, he mentions his overwhelmed spirit in Psalm 142 and 143. You can have a broken spirit. And it's broken by sorrow of the heart. There are occasions that we've been through over the condition of our children, a lost job, some marital discord, whatever the case may be, that can affect your spirit and it gets broken. A broken spirit is so difficult that it can dry your bones. It has a physical effect on you, and a merry heart can brighten that broken spirit. You can have a vexed spirit, and most of us do at some point. When you read in Ecclesiastes, for instance, this work we have to do under the sun, this labor, this management of our possessions, this studying to accumulate knowledge. Solomon said over and over again, this is vexation of spirit. He mentioned it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. A vexed spirit. You can have a haughty spirit. A haughty spirit goeth before a fall that comes from pride. Or, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says, a proud spirit. You can have a troubled spirit. Pharaoh's spirit was troubled in him when he had those dreams he couldn't interpret. Nebuchadnezzar's spirit was troubled in him when he had the dreams and he couldn't interpret. And Jesus' spirit was troubled within him when he mentioned to his disciples, one of you is a devil and you're going to betray me. You can have an anguished spirit. The Jews were anguished by the increased turmoil under Pharaoh and the cruel bondage when Moses came to deliver them and Pharaoh increased their toll of bricks and labor they had to do to get them. Your spirit can be hardened. Sihon's spirit was hardened when the Jews came through his area and he decided he was going to try to take them on and attack them. You can have a sorrowful spirit. Hannah had one of those when she kept going back every year to offer the sacrifice and couldn't get a baby. You could have a provoked spirit. Moses' spirit was provoked by the Jews' rebellion, and finally, instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it twice. You can have a hasty spirit and exalt folly. Today we call that road rage. You could have a wounded spirit. You could have a perverse spirit, and I would say there's probably a lot of that under all the influences that we have going on in our country today with sexual sins. You could have a grieved spirit like a woman forsaken, or like Samuel's spirit was grieved when he had some visions and they looked bad And he still wanted to get an understanding of what they were. Do you see how much we just covered there? I went through that very quickly with you. And the reason is I don't want to study those spirits tonight, but I want to mention to you, imagine this. Your spirit can be overwhelmed, broken, vexed, haughty, troubled, anguished, hardened, sorrowful, provoked, hasty, wounded, perverse, and grieved. And that's going to affect you. That's going to affect your relationships. That's going to affect your relationship with the Lord. That's going to affect your attitude. It might affect your sleep. It might affect your habit, your eating habits because of the way you feel. And you may be thinking, man, I got to go to the doctor. I've got something going on. And the doctor is not going to have a remedy because it's something affecting your spirit, not your body, or not your flesh. It originates inside the spirit. So as a result of that, when we see that the Lord weigheth the spirit, and in weighing the spirit, he said, look at all these things that can happen to your spirit that are going to trouble you. He also mentions some things about our spirit that can be very helpful. And I want to talk about those tonight. Now, as I said, we can't finish all of these things. And so I've organized them in this fashion. If there are things that must happen in your spirit that will affect your outlook in life, your living, then we should deal with them in the order in which they bring us into a right relationship with God and in a right relationship with each other. They are spiritual matters. You can't fix them down at the doctor's office. You can't fix them down at the gym. You can't fix them by a better diet. These are things you have to deal with spiritually. God weighs the spirits and he says, I know this is what you're trying to accomplish, but until you deal with this spiritual matter, you can't. So I've organized him in the sense of a man coming in or a woman coming into a relationship with God and then into relationship with other people who are gods. And so we look now in Psalm 34, and here's the first thing that the Lord weighs for us. When he weighs our spirits, this spirit is called the contrite spirit. Psalm 34, verse 18. We'll look at six of these tonight. Psalm 34, verse 18. Notice this. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. What the Lord does in people's lives is he's bringing us to a place of contrition, that place of recognition that we need help from God, that we are not okay. I can't tell you when we're passing out tracts out on the seawall, and some of y'all did that with us this year, how many times that when you're turned down by getting ready to hand a person a tract, when you're turned down, they'll say, no, I'm good. No, I'm good. That's what they say. No, I'm good. They're not good. They're in desperate need of the Lord. They're not saved. If they're saved, they'll tell you, we're saved. Yeah, we believe in Jesus Christ too. And hey, this is great work you're doing out here. Glad to see you doing it. Some of them will even ask for a few tracts that they can pass out too. But when they say, no, I'm good, which is the standard blow off, here's the problem. They're not contrite. They don't realize they desperately need help from God. And they're not going to come to God for help until they are contrite. And so what God will do when he weighs the spirit in somebody and sees that this person is not contrite, sometimes he's going to bring trouble into your life to get your attention. The Lord is nigh unto them, he says, that are of a broken heart. How many people we know have come to the Lord Jesus Christ after something bad happened to them? And it was in that time of affliction, in that time of need, in that time of sorrow, that they realize, you know what, I am not good. I'm not okay. Something's wrong here. And they came to a place where in that recognition that, no, something really is wrong, they were contrite enough to look to the Lord for help. That happened to me. I was young when I first heard the gospel, and I was excited about what I saw Jesus doing in somebody else's life, but Oh, that I had a lot of learning to do, and it wasn't until I was in my 30s, and life had dealt me, I say life, God had allowed some things to happen in my life that brought me to that place of contrition. And I realized I need help. And God was there. He saves such as be of a contrite heart. Isn't that a good thing? You might not like the fact that God brings you to that place in order to get your attention. But after he's gotten your attention and in your contrition, he saved you. You look back on that and you think, it's okay. It's all right. If it hadn't been for that, I wouldn't be where I am today. I'm reminded again of David Schrader's testimony. It hadn't been that long since he's been gone to be with the Lord. And he would say to all of us in his Wednesday night praises, thank God for this cancer, because if it wasn't for this, I wouldn't have come to this place in my relationship with the Lord. God does save you when your heart is contrite. All right, now notice in Proverbs chapter 16, another one. Proverbs chapter 16. So once you have had a contrite heart and the Lord saves you, then there is something else. We're going to look at two verses on this one. There's something else. The Lord looks in you to continue growing in your relationship with the Lord. Notice in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A haughty spirit before a fall. Have any of you, since you've been saved, been guilty of having a haughty spirit? My hand is raised here right now. Yeah. Yeah, you bet. Because that pride in us does not die easily. And after all, once we become a Bible believer, we even stoke the fire of pride a little bit. Look at us, we're better than y'all. There's a haughty spirit there, and what the Lord is wanting to do is bring that spirit down to a place of humility. Please turn with me to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith, I'll let you get there. I know I'm traveling a little bit quickly, but sometimes what happens with messages like this is we can travel a little too slowly, and I don't want to do that either. Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and, there it is, humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. In other words, when contrition is the condition that we find ourselves in to get saved, it is contrition and humility in our spirit that continues to grow our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble. So the Lord says to us, I'm weighing your spirit, and I see a little haughtiness there. And I don't dwell with that. I'm looking for humility. And when we come to the Lord in humility, oh God, you are the high and holy one. You are the lofty one. You dwell in the high and holy place, and we are little and we dwell down here. Oh God, we need you. And we're humbled by that. God dwells with the humble in spirit. So if the Lord is going to weigh our spirits, then we want to be able to come to the Lord after we get saved and say, okay, Lord, you know, how weigh it out. How's my spirit? That's a little haughty, a little pride in there. You need to deal with that. Then deal with it. You see, it's the nature of people who have a good relationship with the Lord and the nature of people who have seen God do things for them to become a little self-reliant and independent, and forget about how needful we are of God. I'm reminded, and we've recently talked about them, but I'm reminded of those kings in the Old Testament like Hezekiah and Asa and Jehoshaphat. They got a little uppity after they'd been on the throne for a while. Uzziah did the same thing. They all came in humble. They all recognized how desperately they needed God. But after a few victories, we got this. And that pride was the downfall. It was the ruin of them. So we have to be careful that because God has blessed us abundantly and done wonderful things, that we always want to remain as humble as we were in the day of our contrition when we came to God in the first place and said, "Oh God, how desperately I need you." Listen, we need him just to even help us plan our day out. We need him to help us in our studies to make good grades. We need him to help us in our jobs to do the best job and be the best employee. We need him to be good husbands and good wives. We need him to be good children. We need him to be good Christians. It's just not possible to do this because we've done it a while and we've done it well. We need God, that humble spirit. All right, so then the next thing, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We're not perfect people. And no matter, Psalm 51, how hard you and I try, we're like dogs with fleas. That's what the man that taught me about the ministry, that's how he described it. He said, God leaves fleas on dogs to remind them that they're dogs. Yeah, we got a couple of dogs that live down at our house that get treated pretty well. And, you know, I'm glad when they have to scratch behind their ear and recognize, oh, yeah, you're just the dog. Okay? And sin is still on us to remind us that we are not yet perfect and won't be till we get a glorified body. It's not an excuse to sin, not an excuse at all. It's just the reality. Because Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth how much good? No good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So what does he do? Psalm 51 verse 10. This is David in his fabulous prayer of repentance before the Lord after Bathsheba. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a what? Right spirit within me. Sin is going to affect your spirit. And it's going to affect my spirit. It's going to take it out of kilter with God. It's going to get it off course. And David said, I want you to renew a right spirit within me. Get me right with you. Or we've said, you need to get right with God. That's a spiritual thing first before it is an exercise of doing something right. You know, we say it anytime we're teaching the first discipleship lesson on salvation. You can change what you do, but that's not going to change who you are. But if you change who you are, that's going to change what you do. And that's what you need to do. And it's a spiritual work that takes place on the inside. And it's called getting your spirit right with God, or creating and renewing a right spirit within me. So when you're looking at your life and you realize, man, I keep doing the same thing over and over again, why don't you check not only the action, but more importantly, the spirit that's behind the action. It's not right with God. And it needs to be. And you know what? It's something that the Lord has to do. That's why David said, create that clean heart in me, O God, and renew. You do it. You renew the right spirit within me. You know, one of the benefits of you coming to church here tonight, you were here already this morning, some of you for Sunday school and church, and you're here on Wednesday night. One of the great things about it is God is using this time to help you get a right spirit. One of the blessings of preparing sermons is that the sermons preach to us before we ever preach them to you. God has to deal with the preacher, and oftentimes he deals with us in the very same way that he's dealing with you. That's why we don't stand up here and condescendingly tell you, bless God, ye got a red right with God. Because we already looked at ourselves in the mirror and had that whipping at home, so we come in here and say, you know, you ought to get right with God. It's humbled us through the process. So if you find that you've got the same thing going on over and over again, that habitual sin, and you're trying to attack it on the same ground as the sin. In other words, I don't need to be doing that anymore. Why don't you look beneath it and see what the condition of your spirit is, the way God has weighed it. See if the problem is not there, and more than likely it is, and you ask God to renew a right spirit in you. He starts, like he does the renewing of your mind, he changes your attitude about the sin. He shows you the spiritual weapons that he's given you to deal with that sin. And the next thing you know, like David, he never had this problem again. This is the last time he ever did this. And he's lucky to have lived through it. Not lucky, but blessed by God to have lived through it. So contrite spirit, that's where it gets so broken. You come to God helplessly. You stay humble. I love what the preacher said. The devil cannot knock you down when you're humbled as low as you can go, because there's no lower you can go. That's right. And then a right spirit. Staying in a right spirit with God is so vital. Now listen, we ask God to cleanse us in our flesh and in our spirit. Remember that thing in 2 Corinthians 7:1? He talks about, let us therefore cleanse ourselves in our flesh and in our spirit. All right. You want to check things that throw your spirit out of right. Sometimes it's what you see on TV. Sometimes it's what you read. Sometimes it's what you listen to. Sometimes it's what you think about. And that has affected your spirit, and then once your spirit is affected, it affects your conduct. So Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, what I just attempted to quote to you, he said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Deal with the spirit as well. Psalm 32, here's the next one. Psalm 32. So the Lord saves you because of that in that time of your contrite spirit. You stay humble, so you're now growing in your relationship because he dwells with the humble spirit. And then you get your spirit renewed, you get a right spirit renewed within you as you're, you know, working that sin out of your life, and he is too. And then this, Psalm 32, look at verse 2. Let's do one. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. All right? He takes care of that in the first three things we've been looking at. Now watch this. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. A guileless spirit. In whose spirit there is no guile. When Jesus Christ was picking his disciples, I think Philip went and told Nathanael that they'd found the Messiah. And Nathanael came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, a guileless spirit. Now, why do we mention this one next? Well, what is guile? Guile is disguise. Guile is craftiness. We live in a world that's filled with it. Salesmen, men in political office, men and women in political office, they'll say, you know, this thing we're going to do here is really good for you. Actually, it's really good for them, but they package it so that it looks like it's really good for you. That's guile. That's craftiness. That's duplicity. And the Lord says here, blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile. We have to be very careful as Christians. I'm mentioning something it's not been that long ago that I mentioned the same thing I'm going to say now, and it probably won't be that long, and I'll say it again. We have to be very careful that we don't put on our Christian front here. Once the expectation in church is that I can't let them see me the way that I really am, you're going to start struggling in your Christian life. Not long ago, I got a text from somebody asking me to pray for them. And they are in a good church, and they are a good person. And the text that, and the prayer they wanted is this: I am absolutely torn up on the inside, but I keep putting on that face like everything is okay. And I don't know how much longer I can do this. I want them to see the person they see me to be. I don't want them to see the person that I am. And this is a person that's been saved 40 plus years in an excellent church, in a high visibility role in the church. If you have to put that on in order to keep from discouraging other people and letting them see what's happening on the inside, you're going to kill yourself trying to keep it up. That's guile. That's not who you are. So, well, I don't want to come in here and discourage everybody and let them see what's really going on. I understand that. You know, if I'm struggling, I don't want to stand in this pulpit and oh, woe is me. You're not going to want to stay around for that sermon. I know a pastor. I mean, he's gone to be with the Lord now. But when his father died, he came into the pulpit, and he was a very melancholy guy with a spirit that was very overwhelmed and sorrowful. Some of that stuff we just talked about, and grieved. And every time he came to the pulpit, it was a woe is us and woe is me. And he literally destroyed the church. There were five people left by the time he retired. They couldn't take that anymore. So I understand, you know what, if you're really having struggles, you don't want to come in and put that off on everybody else. But here's the problem. What starts happening is you start harboring a life that's not real and presenting a life that's not real. And that's guile. And you know what? You're not going to experience the blessing of God. Because he said, blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile. I don't want to live two lives. I'm having a hard enough time living one. Right? And so if you're really struggling with that, the thing to do is to just basically take the mask off and just say, guys, you know, how you doing? I'm really not doing well. I don't want to drag you down with my problems. I just want you to know that rather than pretend that I am, pray for me. And people will pray for you. And then you can go to work on it and with contrition and humility and a right spirit that God renews in you. You will be who God wants you to be. And when you are who God wants you to be, you can come in here and you don't have to pretend to be somebody you're not. That's not good. It's not healthy. It's not going to help you in your relationship with the Lord. It's going to stunt your spiritual growth, and you're going to have a time of it. It's going to be hard. And you're going to get frustrated. My concern is you might even decide, I don't want to be there anymore. I'm worn out with this charade. That's a spirit of guile, and you don't want that. You want a guileless spirit. You may not like what you see, but this is what I am. And God's working on me. Work in progress. It'll get better from here because I'm not stunting it by pretending that it's already better than it is. That makes sense? I know you don't want to spread it to other people, but the truth is, if you're doing it, I don't know if you are or not, but aren't you getting worn out with that? And that just, I think sometimes you'll see people that just kind of blow up in it, and what's happened is they just can't take the pressure of the pretense anymore. And so they just say, like, here it is. And you're like, shocked. Well, it's been going on a long time. Let me just say, I've seen it happen to preachers. I've seen it happen to preachers' wives. I've seen it happen to long-term saints. If you've got that going on, probably time to just get off that train and just be who you are and let God start making you who he wants you to be. Okay? Then 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to see this in two places. 1 Corinthians 16, 18, and then we'll look at 2 Corinthians 7, 13. 1 Corinthians 16, 18, and then 2 Corinthians 7, 13. It's the same one. All right, we start out with the contrite spirit, and that's what first gets us into that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then a humble spirit, and that's what keeps us in good fellowship with the Lord. And then a right spirit, which is what clears it up when we step off into sin. And then a guileless spirit, where we are, where people see what God's doing in our lives today. May I tell you something? One more thing about a guileless spirit. If you just pick up where you really are with God today, 5 years from now, you'll be better than where you're pretending to be right now. You really will, because you'll grow so much. And then this, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 18, Paul writes, let's look at verse 17 for the context. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. A refreshed spirit. How did Paul get that? By the fellowship of three guys that came to him and brought him some supply. Look at it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. You'll see the same refreshed spirit. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13, therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, what's happened is Paul wrote a letter to the church about that fornication being committed between that boy and his father's wife. And the whole church had to get right with God over the matter, and they did in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And now Paul is writing and saying to them, therefore we are comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Titus got there and saw the condition of the church, and it refreshed his spirit. A refreshed spirit comes from fellowship with other believers. What you're doing here tonight, visiting with each other in the foyer before we start, visiting with each other in the foyer afterwards, singing together, praying together, sitting and being nourished in the words of God together, is doing something to your spirit. You're being refreshed. And that's a good thing. I still am reminded the number of times Bobby has said to us, hadn't said it lately, but has said to us on Wednesday night, how he'll come in here straight from work. I can always tell when he gets here because his boots are dragging on the ground. I'm in my office and I thought, well, here he is, he's tired. He'll go in the men's room and he'll change and he'll come in here and he'll pray and he'll select some songs for us. And then we'll sing together and we'll take praises and we'll listen to some things from the missionaries and get a brief sermon to encourage us in the things of the Lord. And we'll pray together and he'll tell you, I'll come in here dog-dragging tired and the only thing I want to do is go home and go to sleep. And after an hour together in church, my spirit is, and he used the word, refreshed. This is a good thing. You say, well, I don't know that the preacher did all that good tonight. Well, he may not have, but your spirit has been refreshed because you've been together. And never, suck it up like a sponge. Like this ground took all that 4 inches of rain we got around here and it percolated into this soil. Get all that you can out of the fellowship with the believers that are here. Don't just peel in at the last minute, peel out at the first minute after it's over. Stick around, get a little of that refreshing in your spirit. It'll do you some good. It'll do you a lot of good. Then let's go to Exodus 35. Exodus chapter 35. So now you come into church and God's putting a right spirit in you and you're not having to pretend to be anything. God's just building you up. You're starting from where you are, knowing you're going to get better. And you're refreshed by being in fellowship with each other. And then all of a sudden, there's a necessity and it requires an offering of your time or your money. Exodus 35 and verse 21. Verse 20 for the context, Exodus 35, 20. What's getting ready to happen is they're going to build the tabernacle. They're going to build all that stuff, the altar and all that stuff. And they've got all these vessels and everything. So all the congregation in verse 20 of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. What did he say to them? Look at verse 5. This is what he said to them. Starting with verse 4, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and all this other stuff, to make everything that are the articles and the furniture for the tabernacle. So after he told them what the needs were, verse 20, all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments, a willing spirit. A willing spirit. It has, thank God, never been difficult here for us to pay the bills, because many of you already have a willing spirit to give to missions and other necessities, so that anytime there's ever been a need for a missionary or something that needed to be fixed or maintained around here, there's always been the money to do it. From the very get-go, from the very first time that we met as a mission on October the 1st of 2000 in a bunkhouse, to this day, willing-spirited people have made offerings to the Lord that have taken care of all the necessities here and abroad. Isn't that an amazing thing? But maybe not you. In other words, as a church, I say we do that, but maybe that's not you. Maybe you have not been giving to that. And you say, I don't need to because those things are already taken care of, or I don't want to. Then ask God to give you a willing spirit. Because once the spirit is willing, you know, the Lord said that about prayer. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You may still have a hard time reaching your purse or your back pocket. But may I tell you something? Once the spirit is willing, you get over any thoughts you may have had about not wanting to give. And what you start finding out is that God loveth a cheerful giver, and it is more blessed to give than receive. And the next thing you know, you're like, why was I ever a holdout on this thing? I'm enjoying every minute of this. And there were a few people that actually amened right then. Is it not true that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive? Amen. It really is. And God does love a cheerful giver, and it does have something to do with your relationship with Him. So I just say to you that God uses and blesses men and women with a willing spirit. You know, I was kind of thinking about where we are in this period of time right now with men already going to the port, and Lizzie and Ori now in Reunion Island, and Robert and Rowena in Kingsville, and, you know, even under the circumstance, Josh and Marissa, and now the Spanish, that ministry is going on. There were a lot of people very active here with a willing, very willing spirit that are now out doing something for the Lord. And I'm thinking, there's no question in my mind, at least in my mind, that God is touching the hearts and spirits of others here who will be willing and will be involved here and abroad. The other day I saw, after the service, I think it was on Sunday night, I saw Silas and I saw William with the white bags of picking up the trash, you know, the diapers and stuff out of the nursery and out of the restrooms and all that, walking around with the bag. And I looked at them and I said, you know, Ori and Robert used to do that. Look what happened to them. I said, you know, just wanted you to know what might happen to you. But you know what that demonstrates? You know what that demonstrates? A willing spirit. And that willing spirit is demonstrated in little things, and little things become big things over time. When I said that to them, both of them just smiled at me, and William said, that'd be okay. Is that what you said? Did I get that right? That'd be okay. Yeah, shaking his head. Yeah, that'd be okay. I love that. You know what that is? A willing spirit. And a willing spirit is a good thing. Because then whatever the necessities are, whatever God wants you to do, it's like, yeah, I'll do that. I'm willing. And that's a lot of fun. So what have we looked at tonight? Just six things. And I want to review them real quickly with you. A contrite spirit, that's what gets you so broken you really come to God, maybe for the first time. But he doesn't want you to quit that. He wants you to continue in that humbleness because that's where you and he dwell together. And then he recognizes that you and I are going to sin, and it takes a right spirit within us to straighten up. It's not just a matter of stopping some things. We've got to deal with it from the inside out. And then a guileless spirit, which is you're not as good as you want people to believe you are, so just be who you are and let God make you even better than you have pretended to be. And a refreshed spirit by just doing what we've been doing here tonight, spending some time in fellowship. And we're going to spend some time in fellowship together, and then a willing spirit, because God wants to take you and use you to do some things. Your resources, your talent, what do they say, your talent, your time, and your treasure? Yeah. Have a willing spirit about those matters, and you'll be very pleased with God's plan for your life and how he intends to use you. Now, there are other things about the spirit, but we'll stop there because that makes a nice kind of a cohesive, little understandable sermon on the subject. And next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll pick up and have part two about some things that go even beyond what we've seen tonight. I'm already excited about preaching them. I hope you're excited about receiving them. Father, we ask you tonight to help us. We've learned some things about our spirits. We realize a lot of things that go on in our lives are more than flesh. And we've seen a little internal view. You've weighed for us our spirits tonight. You know, truly, while our heads are bowed, Father, we may have some people here tonight whose spirits really are grieved and overwhelmed and sorrowful and broken and troubled and hardened and provoked and... Sometimes we get so overwhelmed by all of that that's going on, we have forgotten these six things that you do in the spirits to bring us out not only of the things that we're involved with, but to bring us into that higher ground of relationship with you. And I pray tonight what we've learned is going to really help us in our relationship with you and even in our relationship with each other. And we ask you to do it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.